first reading is from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 to 21. And this is on page 1111 in the Church Bibles. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And the second reading is from Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 to 17, which is on page 1119. Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Peter as he comes to speak to us this morning, and we thank you for what he has prepared and ask that you would speak to each one of us through him. Amen.
Thanks, Claire. Well, good morning. Do you live an average life? During the average life, you'll wake up around 27,000 times. A few more if you like to have a little nap during the average sermon. You'll go to the loo 160,000 times, all being well. You're supposed to walk 10,000 steps a day. If you're an average teenager, you'll check your phone 150 times a day, probably more. Life is marked out by doing the same things again and again, measured out in coffee spoons. These patterns get repeated over and over. They help us to find our place. The Babylonians looked for patterns in the movement of the stars. The early clockmakers harnessed the swing of the pendulum to mark the passage of time. And indeed, many religious groups, monastic orders, have built repetition into their worship. Even here, in the Anglican Church, we say the same words and we carry out the same rituals again and again. But rituals, of course, are not confined to church. We have rituals at home as well. Habits and repetitions. Who has a favourite place on the sofa? Some Christmases, maybe every Christmas, you watch the same old Sound of Music again. And some of us tell the same dad jokes over and over and over again. Even in our finances, we create rhythm and repetition so that hungry people can eat tomorrow as well as today. In our leisure time, we commit to regular activities to learn, to help, to strengthen friendship. These rituals give us stability, give us shared experience, almost give us meaning. And in order to be signed up as a member of this church, you have to be a habitual worshipper. It's there, isn't it, as you sign the electoral roll. Have you been a habitual worshipper? So I dare to ask, how are your habits? I was told not to say, are your habits godly or gross? How are your habits? Have you established routines that bring you closer to God in public and private worship? What do you habitually do with your leisure time, with your money, with your mind, with your body, with your church attendance? What habits have you established? Some of us, you see, have what I might call alarm clock habits. We like to do the same thing every time, every day. We have patterns that they work for us. And we really like that kind of routine. I talked to somebody quite recently who's been retired, I think 20 years and more. And they still set their alarm every morning. Now, that's not my vision of what retirement will look like. But for that person, having that routine and that structure and that pattern, that habit, that ritual was helpful. Other habits are triggered not so much by time, but by circumstances. Psychologists talk about ABC, don't they? Antecedent, behavior, and consequence. That certain things happen, triggers happen, and they result in things that we do, behaviors. And sometimes those behaviors have consequences. So in my wife Maggie's classroom, James likes to create a stimulus. He has his favorite victim he sits by on the carpet. And whenever the teacher's face is turned, he jabs with a pointy finger. Such a lot of fun, isn't it, waiting for the explosion, as it will surely come. James loves to watch that. So, how do you react when life jabs you in the ribs? Do you blow your top, or reach for the biscuit tin, or spoil something? These habitual responses either turn our faces towards God or away from Him. How do your habits affect you? How do they make you respond? Are they habits that are godly? Do they turn you towards God? So, what's all this got to do with our sermon title this morning? The title is Dynamic Worship. Should our worship in public be different every time, constantly changing, dynamic? Are therefore our rhythms and routines always wrong? Or as Wossie would say, are our rhythms and routines always wrong? How do we respond? How do we deal with these things? Perhaps the movement in this dynamic worship is not so much God changing or even our pattern of public worship changing. Perhaps the change is with ourselves. God never changes, but we do. We are forever changing. Each day we're in a new place. Yesterday was different. We were preoccupied with yesterday's issues. We were younger. We were less experienced. And then tomorrow is shrouded in mystery. So today, it's very simple, isn't it? Today we're in a unique place. You've never been here before. You'll never be here again. This is all we can offer to God in worship. Maybe the dynamic element of worship is that as we move from place to place through our life, through our experiences, we are turning that towards God. We are making the habit of worshipping from wherever we stand, Where are you standing this morning? Where do you sit in life? What does life consist of for you? And are you worshipping from that place? What's your habit? Habit is done without thought, while shared ritual presses us to pay attention. In the ritual of communion, for example, we tell each other why before we break the bread and drink the wine. And we tell each other what it meant after we swallow. We invite one another to be mindful, to be fully present in the moment. And that repetition means that we've examined the meaning of that ritual many times over the years. If you think of those familiar words that you hear said or that you say, the familiar prayers, the pattern of being here and participating, it's as though you've examined every word over the years, emphasized every different aspect, thought about every nuance of meaning. But it's also paradoxical. It's as though the familiarity of words and actions means we don't have to think about it, as though we can go beyond the intellect to a deeper kind of engagement. A well-known song allows us to engage without struggling to focus on the tune. Liturgy rolls off the tongue and enables us to focus on the true meaning. Somehow that repeated, familiar pattern helps us to slip through the crowd of anxious thoughts and touch the hem of his garment. Remember sitting with a child on your lap, reading a favourite bedtime story? The well-worn words can be deeply comforting, both to adult and child. The unchanging liturgy can enable me to express my heart in worship. I'm not just a brain on a stick. Not much of that some days. And the comfortable words will go beyond mere thoughts and call out to my spirit. They enable me to bring my whole self, flesh and bone, headache and soul ache, to God. Taking my turn in the ritual of the communion helps me to slowly walk forward and bring my whole self before God in worship, and then to sit down quietly. You see, God is the unchanging one. He is the ancient one. Please, sometimes, please, don't distract me with unexpected and unfamiliar things. Don't disrupt the rhythm and repetition of my worship. At home, in the morning, in that place on the sofa, that cup of coffee just there. Don't disrupt it. Don't disrupt those few quiet moments in the car when nobody can listen and I'm calling out to God to help me today. Don't divert me from my regular pattern of giving of time or money. This is that long obedience in the same direction, laying down layer upon layer of service and humble worship. This is the long march. Today happens for me to be day 15,273 in my walk with Jesus. Professor Google did the maths. Date to date. I don't know what tomorrow, day 15,274, will bring. All I have today, I can offer to God. I can bring that to the Lord. That's all I have to give. Nothing else is available. And one day, my place in this pilgrim throng will be taken by another. But the march will continue, never giving up, never slowing down, relentlessly stepping forward into the purposes of God towards heaven and a new home. So our Bible passages today referred to hymns and psalms, hymns that I've treasured all my life, at least since that day when God captured me. I've sung that Charles Wesley hymn, "And Can It Be," for 40 years. It still makes my spirit sore. Just as I cannot, I think, ever sing those beautiful words I cannot tell without tears. Each repetition simply presses the peg deeper into the soil, anchors the flapping tent of my life more securely. Familiar psalms and hymns. And then the passage says, and spiritual songs. This reminds me that God is also in the business of doing new things. Unexpected, new, original things. It was the Spirit, wasn't it, who created a new world out of mud and chaos and darkness. And just in passing, I say, as I've said before from here, that if you feel your life has only got those ingredients, that's what God can take and use, the mud and the chaos and the darkness. And he fashions something that is beautiful. It is the Holy Spirit who created a new world out of chaos and darkness. The Spirit inspired craftsmen and women to make beautiful things for worship in tabernacle and temple. The Spirit The Spirit gives gifts of power to the church and to the world. Whenever the Spirit of God is at work in blessing and revival, many new things happen, don't they? And there's a burst of hymn writing, new songs from the Spirit. The prophet Isaiah declares God's word, "Behold, I do a new thing. Do you not perceive it?" And then there's Jeremiah, always doing new and sometimes odd things to communicate the message of the gospel. He buried underwear, you know. Anybody feel led? New things, unexpected things, memorable things, again and again. The disciples following Jesus around Galilee saw again and again things they'd never seen before. And even in heaven, we're not let off the hook, you know. We will sing a new song. So if the Holy Spirit is at work in your life, if he's at work in my life, new things will happen. In our missional community, one member is writing a new song for every new topic we talk about. There'll be new songs when God is at work. Unusual talks, creative prayer, gifts of the Spirit. We'll find new ways to reach out to the city. Church members will jet off to new places to serve God in Moldova, in Sierra Leone. They might even go to Hucknall. Christians will, in Burkina Faso, you know, believe that the Holy Spirit will give them new business ideas that will enable them to step forward out of poverty so they can feed their family, so they can employ other people, so they can finance the work of the church. When I was there 18 months ago, there was a seminar. It was called Raising Money for the Work of the Church. And you know, all the visiting Westerners thought it would be about how to write grant applications. It was not. It was about how the Holy Spirit can prompt us to start businesses so the church can be funded and its outreach work can be paid for. God will do a new thing on Sundays and on Mondays. So when did the last new thing happen in your life? When did you last sense the Holy Spirit prompt you to write a check, pick up the phone, say a prayer, come up to the front of church and share something? And when did you last dare to act on that feeling? Perhaps God wants to refresh this spontaneity, touch our life with something new, even stir your heart with forgotten emotions. Just like when a piece of music catches your heart and suddenly you're close to tears. Or when you see your toddler take their first step and your heart is ready to burst. Or like holding your beloved's hand and watching the sunset over the sea. Or just walking around the garden on your own and seeing such beauty, such new life, and not telling anybody, but just that sense of what's going on. These unusual descant moments are so different from the steady drumbeat of day-to-day, habitual, ordinary worship. And yet we need it all, don't we, to make the music of worship? Across the church, across our lifespan, we need it all. Neither is more valid than the other. Neither is less real. This is the music of worship. Old hymns and new songs. And the apostle qualifies it all by adding this phrase, from your heart. This is what distinguishes worship in spirit and truth from the vain repetition of the Pharisees. Singing to the Lord is not the same as having a religious earworm. You know that bit of music that just goes round and round in your head and you can't get it out for a day or three or a decade or three? And some of us have religious earworms. And that's not worship. It's only when we take it and lift it to God, when we mean it. Rather than the song just going round and round, it needs to go up. We need to put our heart into it and lift our face to the Lord as we sing. And I love the way in this church we put our heart into it. I love the way that we respond in the liturgy. We mean every word we say. It's as though coming here, you don't just make one choice to come to church. Thank you, folks. Thank you for turning up. But you make choices moment by moment through the service to invest in the words of the songs, to make the prayers of the liturgy your own, to engage. Again and again, we choose to worship. And then after the public worship is over, here in the church, we step out the door and the private worship begins. Choosing God's way, listening to his prompting and responding. So how can we help one another to worship? And again, I just want to pick up one little hint, one phrase in our reading. This passage talks about how we speak to one another. And it seems to me that one of the ways that we can stir up our own hearts, one of the things that stirs our own spirits and makes creativity flourish and makes that kind of level of intensity and investment take place, one of the things that feeds that is appreciation. From time to time in the church, people do a new thing. Somebody attends a meeting for the first time. They join a rota. They lead the prayers. They say hello to a visitor. They might even say hello to somebody they've seen forever, but still can't remember their name. Or they've done that drumbeat of faithfulness. It's not a new thing, but again, they've done it. We're not mentioning Jonathan, who is taking this last Sunday, this last occasion, to sit at the PA desk. He won't be doing it again after this Sunday. 27 years. He didn't want us to mention it, so we won't. So how do we respond when people do again that act of faithfulness, when people do a new thing. And from time to time, I have to admit that I hear from people, and from time to time I feel it in my own heart. Sometimes it's as though the plant dies from lack of watering. Sometimes it feels, I hear people say that I tried something, but nobody noticed. Two Harvard Business School researchers did a little experiment. Grant and Gino, if you want to look them up. They did a little experiment. They got a bunch of volunteers to come and do something once. And they did. They volunteered. They did it once. And then they sent each of those people an email. Except there were two sorts of email, and you either got one sort or you got the other sort. So this side of the church got the email that just said, please come and help us with a second project. But we know that you're up for it because you did the first project, okay? So you got the email, it just said, please come and help with a second project. But this side got a different kind of email. And this side, it said, thank you for doing the first project. Please come and help. One third of you agreed and came and helped with the second project. One third. Two thirds of you came and helped with the second project. Now we know that, don't we? But it's really interesting, isn't it, to get that clear. Thanking doubles the chance that people offer again. Appreciation makes people want to try again. It's a simple thing. I work in the NHS, or for the NHS from time to time. And they count stuff, don't they? They're always counting stuff and announcing the percentages. They count complaints. They don't count thank yous. Which NHS would you rather be in? Which one do you think would have people even more eager to come to work and do what they do? And as in the NHS, as in Harvard Business School, so in St. Nick's. We're great at saying thank you. But I want to encourage you to be even better. To acknowledge that. Sometimes when somebody makes a contribution, you feel a bit like the, you know, the person going up and talking to a small child about their painting. It's really kind of naive and unformed, and you kind of don't know what to say. And you've got to start out by saying, tell me about it. What were you trying to accomplish? Tell me what it is. But if you love the creator, you appreciate the offering, don't you? You appreciate the work and applaud it. Perhaps our appreciation of God grows in proportion of our appreciation of people. So there it is. Three questions to finish with, simply. Just to recap. Do you sing hymns? Are familiar habits part of your worship? Secondly, do you sing a new song? Do you do something creative in your public or private worship? Do something new. And thirdly, do you speak to one another? Do you give thanks and praise to people as well as to God? Let's pray. Ian.